be yours in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
And I've been saying this for weeks that we were going to do Easter in October on the first Sunday of October. And I know, right? It feels funny. I know it's not springtime. I know it's not April, but we didn't do it in church. And I think it's important for us to not just confess it by our words, but with our hymns and our singing and our readings and all that, to do Easter in church, right? And by the way, does everybody know that every Sunday is a little Easter, right? Some of you probably know that. The Old Testament people of God worshiped on a different day of the week. Which day was it? Saturday. Why on earth would they ever move to worshiping on Sundays? It's the day the Lord rose, right? So every week, every Sunday, the church gathers. And by the way, we're here on a Saturday night at the moment, and the Jewish way of thinking about it is that anything on the evening before counts as the next day, right? Did you know that? That evening and morning is the way it goes in that thinking. So Saturday night or Sunday morning, we gather not just Easter Sunday, but every week to say we are the people who trust in the risen Jesus, right? So we can celebrate Easter whenever we feel like it. In fact, we are celebrating Easter every time we gather. This particular year is 2020, so Easter falls in October, right, the way it is. So that's just how it is. What I wanted to do is I want to think all the readings we had tonight said something about the resurrection of Jesus. But not only those readings, there's others. And so the more I thought about it, the more I thought, I'm just going to preach this sermon that says this. Here's six things the resurrection of Jesus tells us. Six things that the resurrection of Jesus tells us. Because we know that he is risen. We trust that he's risen. We confess that he's risen. But I want to talk tonight about, well, yeah, but what does that mean? Right? So here's the first thing. When we say that Jesus died and rose again, the very first thing it tells us is Jesus is the Christ. Right? We have to be clear about that. That Jesus, and when I say Jesus is the Christ, I mean, and nobody else is. Right? Israel's looking for the Messiah. They've been promised the Messiah in the Old Testament prophets, and they're looking. Could it be this guy or could it be that guy? And all the Old Testament things that were said, one will come and he'll have all these attributes. And who is it? Just Jesus and nobody else. Right? It can be nobody else if you line it all up. Jesus is the Christ. And not just the Old Testament prophecies, but I want us to get this part. Jesus is preaching and teaching. Isn't it wonderful? When you read the Gospels and just read through the red letters, if you have one of those Bibles, don't you read it and say, this is life and salvation, right? His words are just different, aren't they? He's not another prophet. He's not a wise teacher. Jesus is God speaking to us. And then his preaching and his teaching, but then his compassion and his love for people. Isn't it refreshing? You read the Gospels and you say, something different and new was going on with Jesus. And so we already knew from his life that something different was going on. But this too, his sinless life, sinless, let's be clear. If he lived a sinless life, then his death was not punishment for his sin, right? If he did not die for his sins, whose sins did he die for? Ours. That's the Christ. That's the Christ. The one who preached and teached and brought, preached and taught and brought love and compassion to the people, and who died for sins not his own, and then rose again on the third day. That's God saying, his sacrifice is acceptable. This was the plan. Right? Jesus rises again. This is the Christ. No one else. Not a great man, not a great teacher, the Christ and nothing less, right? We were in our gospel lesson, was Matthew 28, and tonight we only read the first 10 verses. If you stick with it, toward the end of the chapter, Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I want us to know this, when Jesus said that, that's not a boast, right? He's not bragging, that's just the way it is. Jesus is saying that in him, something unique and specific was done. Resurrection of Jesus tells us that Jesus is the Christ. That's a great confession to have. The second thing it tells us is this, and we need to be as clear as we can be. We believe in a bodily resurrection, okay? We believe in a bodily, a physical, tangible, real resurrection. Do you know why I'm saying all those words? Because sometimes people can sort of think that, well, when you die, we plant your remains in the ground, and now you're a spirit floating around in the air. It is true that when we die, if we die before the coming of the Lord, that's when he resurrects all flesh. Before that, there's the disembodied spirit. But the goal of God was never to have you as a disembodied spirit. A human being is both body and soul, right? That's what it is to be a human. To have a soul, to have a spirit, to have an intellect and a mind and a heart and love and compassion. But you know what else to have? A body. To be physical. To have touch. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. Part of what it means to be a human. When Jesus was raised from the dead, how was he raised? Bodily. Bodily. So we look at the resurrection of Jesus and say, it's great to know that the Lord is risen from the dead, but I look at his resurrection and say, that's what my resurrection is like. His resurrection is your resurrection. You are body and soul now. You will always be. I always love it. In Matthew 28, it says, when the women see him, they came to him and clasped his feet. His what? His feet. That's an act of worship. But what does he have? Feet. He's not a ghost. Jesus is not a spirit. He's not half there and half not there. They clasp his feet. In Luke 24:39, remember that Thomas had said, unless I put my finger in his side, I won't believe it. And what does Jesus do? He goes to him and guess what he says? Touch me. Touch me and see. And Jesus says these words, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see. I have flesh and bones after his resurrection. So when we're resurrected, what will we have? Flesh and bones. That's nice, right? It's good to be a human being. The physical is good. God made it. We should know this. It is true. At our death, our spirit, our soul leaves the body, and the body is left behind. And what do we do with the body? We commend it to the ground. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. His spirit is still alive. His body is buried, but then he's resurrected, body and soul. And when he comes back again, we will be resurrected, his body and soul. A new body. That'll be nice, right? A new one, by the way, that doesn't die. By the way, those who die, I'm sure, when we die, our body is placed into the ground. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord right away, because Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, right? Not in the future. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, St. Paul says, don't grieve like the rest of men who what? Who have no hope, right? Our loved ones are with the Lord. So first, Jesus is the Christ. Second, we believe in a bodily resurrection. Because there's a bodily resurrection, this might seem trivial, but I always like to confess this. This is the third thing to know. And you need to know this. In heaven, there's food. Isn't that good? In heaven, there's food. And people think, Pastor Walt, that's a metaphor. No. In John chapter 21, that's again, post-resurrection, Jesus is risen from the dead. Remember that time when the disciples are all out there fishing? They're not sure what to do, and they go fishing, and they've caught nothing. And Jesus appears and says what? Cast your net over the other side. They catch a bunch of fish. And when they bring all that in, Jesus, guess what he does? He eats with them. The crucified, dead, buried, resurrected Jesus eats. Who likes eating? Come on, we're in the South. Who likes eating? You're kidding me, right? We all like eating. And it's more wonderful than that. I want you to hear these words. Renee has heard me say this in my entire ministry, but I love to let people know this. Isaiah chapter 25, 6. Old Testament, he's looking forward to the work of the Messiah, and notice what he says. He's predicting the resurrection of Messiah, and he says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And now in heaven there's food, but in heaven what kind of food? The good stuff. And here's what else you should know. When it says a feast of rich food, in Hebrew the word rich means fatty. Fatty. Dripping, greasy food. Now come on now, that's the good stuff. Right? Am I right about that? I often, even when I lived up in Connecticut, I would preach it this way. According to Isaiah 25, 6, in heaven, there's southern cooking. I'm serious. I don't think it's a metaphor. God says, rich food, and it won't hurt you anymore. Right? That's nice. Do you want some butter with that? Oh, please. Matthew 8:11. Jesus talking. He's talking about salvation not just for Israel but for the Gentiles. He says, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to know that's not a metaphor. Can you imagine? The loved ones that we miss, we're going to go have a meal with them. That's nice. That's part of the bodily resurrection. Eating is pleasurable. Fourth thing I want us to know, and this is so important to know, Jesus came to save sinners. I think we know to confess that, but I want us to really get that. Jesus came to save sinners. Now, why am I taking that out of the Easter narratives? Because when the Gospels, and all four Gospels talk about Jesus is risen from the dead, right? All four of them. And one of the things that they do is they give us a very realistic depiction of the disciples. How are the disciples? They're knuckleheads, right? They don't get it. Here's what we would love. We would love to see them encounter the risen Jesus and start confessing boldly, I now confess the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what happens. The women go to the tomb and they don't see Jesus. They see an angel. And the angel says, Jesus isn't here, he's risen. And how do they leave? Did you hear the text, Matthew 28? Afraid, but joyful. What does that mean? Afraid, but joyful. They're not leaving there as megaliths of faith. They're leaving there thinking, what on earth? Right? Those women who have heard the resurrection, and then they meet Jesus, and then they clasp him. When the women go and tell the men, we've seen the Lord, do you know what the men do? I'm reading the Bible here. They did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Wouldn't it be awesome if they just confessed the faith boldly and proudly right away? You know what kind of people Jesus came to save? Sinners. Slow-minded. Slow to understand. Did Jesus not say, I'm going up to Jerusalem to be betrayed into the hands of evil men, to be crucified by them, and to rise on the third day? Was there anything unclear about that? The women see an angel, see Jesus, tell the men, and they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. By the way, that's what men often do. They don't listen too well, right? I love the Emmaus travelers. They were in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus rose from the dead. They've heard the reports of the resurrection, and they don't know what to make of it. They're walking back home to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to walk with them. The text tells us they were prevented from recognizing him, so that's not their fault. But Jesus says to them, I love the text, it says, Jesus says to them, what are you talking about? And they recount the whole thing. Everything they say is right. They say, there's this man named Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah, but he was crucified. And some women said they saw him alive, but we haven't seen him and we don't know what to make of it. That's what they're saying on Easter afternoon? The victory has already been won, and the two men on the way to Emmaus saying to Jesus himself, we've heard he's resurrected, but we don't know what to do with it. And so the Bible says, Jesus starts from the Old Testament prophets and starts to explain how the Messiah had to die and had to rise again. And then they get it, right? And then he disappears from their presence. And I love the text. Once they get it, they say to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked? Let's please understand this. The Bible does not portray saints made of marble. They do not stand 10 feet above their problems. All those disciples were so human. Can't you imagine yourself just doing the same thing? To hear the word of the resurrected Jesus and think, I wonder what I'm supposed to do with that information, right? Just so human. And Jesus doesn't condemn them, he seeks them, right? Thomas, touch me. And he says to everybody else, you can see me, right? Jesus came to save sinners. And we have to know that because occasionally we get caught in the trap of thinking everybody's a sinner, but some are worse than the others. And he came to save the ones that were only half bad. Jesus came to save sinners. St. Paul adds, by the way, of whom I am chief. And Paul wasn't saying he was worse than everybody. He was saying we need to all say that same thing, right? By the way, I love that. I think it makes the narrative real. Some people will say, why does the Bible portray the foibles of the saints? I think it makes the Bible real. I believe that it happened just like that. But also, it lets me know that Jesus saved us, right? Fifth thing, Jesus, risen again, is also coming again. Because Jesus rose again, never to die again, so he ascends into heaven. What are we waiting for now? His return. That's the only unfulfilled thing about Scripture, that Jesus is promised to return and he hasn't done that yet. So Colossians 3 says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts where? On the here and the now? No, set your hearts on things above. And he repeats himself, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, that's future tense, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's a future thing. Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, risen again, coming again, and when he comes again, he raises all of us to eternal life. Watch and be ready, right? That's the scriptural word. Don't fear that day. Watch and be ready. And I love the last chapter of the last book of Holy Scripture, Revelation chapter 22. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. What does the church say? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? That's our prayer. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Sixth and last thing I want us to know this evening is that the good news is to be shared. The good news is to be shared. Our first lesson tonight was Acts chapter 10. What was Peter doing? Preaching. He's preaching pretty clearly, right, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says to them, you've all heard about it. You've heard what he did. You've heard what he said and what he taught. And you know that people killed him. And you know that God raised him again. Guess what? Jesus is the Christ. That's Acts chapter 10. You know what? Peter preaches almost that exact same sermon in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, and Acts chapter 8. Read those chapters. Jesus is the Christ. People killed him. God raised him from the dead. That's to be shared, right? But when I say preach, I don't mean the preacher. I mean that's proclamation. That's sharing the good news. And then I love in Matthew 28, the angel, when the women are there at the tomb, the angel says, he's risen, he's not here. What's his next words? Come and see. Right? God's not opposed to giving them evidence. Come and see. And then after, these are two important phrases. The first one is come and see. And then the angel says, or Jesus says to the women about, what does he say about the other disciples? go and tell, right? Go and tell them. I'll see them in Galilee. And that's the way it is, right? Come and see. By the way, that every Christian needs to be refilled, right? We come into this place to be refilled. Come and see that God is good. And then having come and seen, then what? Go and tell. Go and tell. We have great news, right? We have great news that our Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin and grave for us and rose again and saved us and will take us to heaven. That's good news, right? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen.